We're going to turn for our reading this morning to Genesis and chapter 44. As we read this passage, Joseph is again encountering his brothers. And I would just ask you, if you know the story of Joseph, to listen out as we read for the changes of heart and attitude in those brothers. It's truly quite amazing. And he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, 'Why does my lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which was found in the mouths of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. And Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?' Then Judah said, 'What shall we say, my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my lord's slaves, for we and he also with whom the cup was found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do this. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah came near to him and said, 'O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity falls upon him, you shall bring down my grey hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the grey hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. We thank God for that moving story from his word this morning. This morning we come to that passage that we read in Genesis 44 as we continue to trace the amazing hand of God in the life of Joseph. As we've seen, Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. We may think that our families are dysfunctional or mildly dysfunctional, but perhaps not quite as dysfunctional as Joseph's. Throughout his life, he faced hatred and betrayal and suffering, especially at the hand of his brothers. And yet, through it all, God was working. God was working out his purposes. God was working out his plans. So that as a result of Joseph's experience, God would save his people Israel from starvation. As a result of his sufferings, they would settle in Egypt. But having settled in Egypt, they would need rescuing from Egypt. And so in that great rescue that God brought about, God demonstrated and prepared the way for us to understand his rescuing work, his redeeming work that would come to fruition in the Lord Jesus on that first Easter. And through all this, he was preserving a people to whom he would send the Messiah, their rescuing, redeeming people, to rescue them from the captivity of sin and save them for eternity. Can you take that in? Isn't it absolutely amazing what God is doing in the life of this young man? Throughout the story, we have seen a fascinating interaction between Joseph and his brothers. When we were first introduced to Joseph, he was the favourite son of his father, Jacob. Favourite son to father, loathed, hated by his brothers. Joseph's dreams, in which his brothers and even his mother and father would bow down to him, took his relationship with his brothers to a new low. And so when Jacob sent him to find out if all was well, his brothers seized him and sold him to slave traders on their way to Egypt. And what did they say? What will come of his dreams now? Joseph's life in Egypt took many twists and turns, as we have seen over the past weeks, until the Lord gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Deeply significant dreams. Dreams that told of 7 years of plenty that would be followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh appointed Joseph to store corn during the 7 years of plenty in preparation for those 7 years of famine. God was working out his plans and his purposes. Move on 9 years from Pharaoh's dreams. And we're now 2 years into the famine. And who should show up in Egypt but 10 of Joseph's brothers? It was a surreal moment, especially as Joseph recognized his brothers. But his brothers had no idea that this man, this smartly dressed Egyptian, who was speaking to them through an interpreter, but who knew perfectly well what they were saying, was their brother Joseph. Joseph spoke roughly to them, accused them of being spies. And in their defense, they let out that they had a brother who was not with them and that their father was still alive. That was music to Joseph's ears. How he would love to see his brother and his father again. But although Joseph longed to see them both, the more immediate question for Joseph was, how could he relate to these brothers? Had they really changed? Had they recognized the terrible way that they had treated them? Had they come to a point where they regretted what they had done to him? Had they repented to God for their sin? Was there a foundation to build a new relationship with them? Joseph was hopeful because they honestly admitted that they belonged to a family in which there had been 12 brothers and that the youngest was with their father. But saying that one of them was no more was not exactly the truth when he was standing there in front of them. However, when they discussed their predicament, it was encouraging that they immediately recognized their guilt in respect of Joseph, and he heard it, and saw that what had happened to them was a punishment for that. As Genesis 42 and verses 21 and following make clear, They said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered and said, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you wouldn't listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Then in chapter 43, they returned with their youngest brother Benjamin, who, unlike the other brothers, had the same father and mother as Joseph. And that provided Joseph with the opportunity for a further test. How would they cope? How would they cope if their younger brother was treated better than they were? They didn't cope with it very well when he was treated better than they were. How would they cope if the younger brother was treated better? And so Joseph, to their astonishment, sat them down for a meal. And even more to their astonishment, he sat them down in age order, almost as though he knew them. And he proceeded to give Benjamin five times as much on his plate as he gave the others. My wife once did that in a children's club. We had a party with a meal, and half the children had nice party food, and the others had just very, very ordinary food. And it wasn't long before those who had very, very ordinary food said, "That's not fair." She was bringing home that that's how it is in the world, that many have lots to eat and there are many who don't have much to eat at all. But immediately there was, "That's not fair." And I wonder how these brothers felt. Perhaps to Joseph's surprise, everybody seemed to have enjoyed the evening. And so we find in verse 34 of that particular chapter, the passage, verse chapter 43, "Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." What? Not, "That's not fair." They joined in and enjoyed the time with him. And that provided Joseph with the opportunity for a further test. Joseph's master plan was about to be unveiled here in chapter 44. As a first step, as his brothers prepared to leave for home, Joseph had their sacks filled with as much food as they could carry. Now, he wasn't just testing to see whether they could manage to lift these sacks, because they'd got donkeys, so that was all right. And he also had their money placed in the mouths of their sacks, the money they had bought to pay for the grain. Why did Joseph do that? I believe that he was showing them that when they discovered who he was, that he was not seething with hatred and revenge. He could overcome evil with good. He could show them love and generosity, especially for his family at this time of need. And I always find that a challenge, to overcome evil with good. And that's a challenge that we are brought face to face with again and again in the Word of God. His second step was to have his cup, his silver cup, placed in Benjamin's sack. And so bright and early, The next morning, the brothers set off for home, seemingly one happy family. But then chasing after them came Joseph's stewards, who stopped them and said, "Why have you repaid evil for good?" and charged them with stealing Joseph's silver cup. The brothers denied having done such a thing, and in their defence described their honesty and said, "Look, you know, when we got back home after our first trip, the money was in the mouths of our sacks. We are honest guys. We actually brought that back and enough for our second quantity of grain. We're honest people. We just would not have done that." And they were so confident that no one had stolen the cup that they were prepared to say that if anybody was found with the cup, let him die. And the rest would remain as Joseph's slaves. However, Joseph's steward insisted that only the person with the cup would be punished and would remain as his slave. Now, we know the steward knew exactly in which sack he had placed the cup with the youngest. So did he go straight to Benjamin's sack and say, "Here it is"? No, he creates a great drama. And so he begins with the oldest, and he gets his sack down. And so right through to the youngest, the 10th. And there he finds the cup. But the big question was, how would these brothers react when the cup was found in Benjamin's sack? And the promise was made that only the person in whose sack the cup was found would remain slave. The rest could go free. That was going to be a huge test of whether they had changed or not. Being 99% certain that Benjamin had not stolen the cup and was innocent of any charge against him, would they nevertheless wash their hands of this innocent brother, as they had done once before with an innocent brother, and abandon him to slavery and walk free? Or would they return with him and plead for him? In addition, would they consider their aged father in Canaan and how he would react if they returned without his remaining son by his beloved wife Rachel? So the steward went through these cups and eventually found the cup in Benjamin's sack. How did those brothers react? They were distraught. They tore their clothes as a mark of their grief and despair. Then, instead of accepting the steward's offer to take Benjamin as his slave, and they continue their journey, they loaded their sacks and they returned to Joseph. And then, as in Joseph's dream, they fell before him. God's plans always come to fruition. Meeting Joseph again, Joseph continued his charade. He said, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" "What? Was that a slip of the tongue?" Was he admitting that he didn't really need his silver cup to discover the answers to mysteries after all? He could discover what they were doing without the cup, so why did he need a cup of divination? Calvin believes that Joseph was bluffing. that when he talked about his using a silver cup for divination, he was very wrong to do so. That's Calvin Zoo. It certainly doesn't sit very well with what Joseph said himself in chapter 41 and verse 16, when he was called to interpret Joseph's dreams. And he said, "It's not in me. I have no gift. God will give you the answer of peace." And in the Old Testament prophecies, divination was not to be practiced amongst God's people. But back in Genesis 44, what was critical was that Joseph's cup had been found in Benjamin's sack. And what would the brothers say? They acknowledged that a greater hand was at work in all this, that God had uncovered their iniquity. And now, along with Benjamin, they offered to be slaves. Far from abandoning Benjamin to slavery, they would become slaves with him. What a transformation. But Joseph says, "Far be it from me that I should do so." As we read in chapter 44 and verse 17, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Here again, Joseph is testing his brother's commitment to Benjamin by again offering them freedom. But the response he received is beyond his wildest expectation. Because Judah then asks for a private word and pleads for Benjamin's release. He very carefully traces what has happened. He says in verse 19, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father and a brother?" And verse 20, "And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." And then he says, "You insisted we brought him. Our father was reluctant to let Benjamin travel with us. He said, you know what great sorrow that will bring to me if anything happens to Benjamin. We can't go back without him." What a change in these brothers. "We can't go back without him." Joseph must have thought, "Is this really my brother speaking?" Men who had previously sold him as a slave, dipped his coat in blood in order to deceive his father into thinking he had been killed by a wild animal. What amazing work God was doing in their lives. But there was more. Judah goes on. "If I were to return without him, it would be the end of him." And why? Because Judah says, "Because I became a surety for him. I promised my father, if I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever." I suspect at that point, Joseph must have felt like pinching himself to make sure he wasn't having another dream. Could he believe what he was hearing? One of his brothers actually prepared to be a surety for another brother. Judah was prepared to take Benjamin's place, to accept his punishment so that Benjamin could go free. Joseph needed no more convincing of the changes that had come about in his family. There were just so many marks of God's grace everywhere. Now, not only was he ready to forgive, Indeed, he'd come to terms with their despicable behaviour long before. Now he knew that there was true humility in their hearts, that they acknowledged their sin and the consequences of their sin. They were sorry for their sin. They were ready to enjoy forgiveness and a new relationship with him. As we've seen again and again in the life of Jesus, life of Joseph, there are many features that point to Jesus. I think it was last week you were reminded that, like Joseph, Jesus was rejected by his people. Like Joseph, Jesus suffered humiliation and shame to save his people. Like Joseph, Jesus was raised from the lowest of the low to the heights of glory. Like Joseph, we see here that Jesus is ready to forgive those who sin against him and to receive them and be reconciled with them. But this morning, we see that these parallels are not just limited to Joseph. We see them in Judah too. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah? For like Judah, interceding for Benjamin, Jesus intercedes for his people. The Bible tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has borne the penalty that we deserve for our sin. So when anybody points a finger at us being in Christ, Jesus says, "No, I've covered that." And he intercedes for us at the throne of God in heaven. As Judah interceded for Joseph, so in a far more wonderful way, Jesus intercedes for us. And so when we come to the throne of God, whether we're confessing our sin or whether we're bringing a special need to him, there is one mediator between God and man to represent us before the throne of God in heaven. For those who come to him in repentance and in faith. For those who come to him feeling let down or desiring to return to him. For those who are struggling. But also, like Judah, Jesus was not only willing, but actually took our place and the punishment we deserved for our sin when he died on the cross. And so we might be freed from the penalty of our sin and enjoy eternal life. Judah said to Joseph, "Look, let my brother go free. I'll take his place. I'll take his punishment. I'll be your slave." And Jesus sees us in our sin. He knows that we cannot do anything to make ourselves right with God. He leaves the glory of heaven. He comes into this world. He takes the role of a substitute. All our sin is laid on him. Past, present, future. Sins of thought, word, and deed. Sins of things we've forgotten that we should have done. things that we should have said but didn't say. All our sin. And he bears it to Calvary. And we can say, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Because he was willing and ready to be a substitute for us. And so I pray this morning that this story of Joseph may lead us to Jesus. And that we may enter into all these blessings that he has provided for us, for his glory. Amen.